Well, here we are, back home. Do you remember the Feast of Trumpets? It's only a few weeks ago. It seems like about, what, 6 months? So much has happened in the last few weeks. But we're back. It's in Wales. It's not raining, but it's dull and dreary as usual. And it's starting to get cold. Well, I thought what I'd like to do today, since we just had a terrific feast, is I'd like to have a look again at the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, this is something that's so important to us. It's a vast subject on which you can give many, many sermons. But I've just gone through some things here I'd like to share with you. But Mr. Armstrong pointed out, long before anything else existed, there did exist two supreme beings, immortal, who had always existed. He says, your mind can't conceive that always, but neither can it quite conceive what is electricity. You know electricity exists and it's real. I remember as a very young child, the house we had gas, and they came and fitted electricity. And my dad tried wiring a plug up, and he found out that electricity was very real when he put the wrong wires in the wrong hole and the resulting somewhat large explosion. Christ is the maker of all. And Mr. Armstrong said again, God is creator, but God is the divine family. How can the father of the family be creator and Christ also creator? In Ephesians 3:9, it is written that God the Father created all things by Jesus Christ. And Christ is the word, the spokesman. Speaking of him, we read in Psalm 33, by the word of the eternal were the heavens or the universe made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth, for he spoke and it was done. And Mr. Armstrong then says, I will illustrate. In January 1914, well, I'll just praise this, but he was sent to interview Henry Ford in Detroit. I think we've all read this. And he saw that they were making Ford cars, obviously. And there was thousands of people all teaming over this new production line, the latest Thai tech. The employees used machinery and the power of electricity, which is quite amazing, because we really still don't know what it really is. We've got some vague ideas. We certainly know how to use it. Take it away and the society will collapse. Likewise, God the Father is creator. He created by Jesus Christ the workman who spake, and it was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said plainly that he spoke only as the Father commanded him. So the key point is, all that we see about us today, the whole physical universe, and all the things we can't see, the angelic host, for example, were all created by Jesus Christ using the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, therefore, is the power that God uses to do everything. And again, I always think it's interesting when you take a molecule or an atom of anything, be it animal, vegetable, mineral, whatever, and you look at it through an electron microscope, they all look very similar. And in fact, when you really get into it, there's nothing really there. There's just things whizzing around things and power and electrons and quarks and all sorts of things whizzing around in circles at a tremendous speed. And of course, this has frustrated scientists. You saw in the news, I think the other day I put up, that the top scientists have discovered now that there's matter and antimatter, and that the amount of antimatter equals the amount of matter. Now, I don't know whether this really matters at all, since they can't prove anything, but because there's an equal amount of matter and antimatter, therefore the universe can't exist. So none of us are here today, according to the scientists. But of course, they do have a problem with that. It just shows you how the kind of mind that one gets when you're completely off track, as we'll see as we go on through. The tragedy, of course, is laid out right at the very beginning in Genesis. Here God has this, recreates the earth, remodels the earth after it had been destroyed in Satan's rebellion. And then he puts his prime creation there, Adam. And Genesis 2 verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree pleasant to the sight and the good for the food, tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We all know this story, don't we, very, very well. See, it's called the tree of life, and there's a good reason why it's called the tree of life. Because it's through that tree, through the Holy Spirit, that we will have eventually life eternal. Most amazing, he turns to in verse 16 of Genesis 2, And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die, or dying you will die. Interesting. The knowledge of good and evil, it was man then took to himself to decide what was good and what was evil. And of course that wasn't the choice he should have made. The choice was, do you obey God or not? There's two different things. Once you start deciding what's right and what's wrong, you then end up with the mess we have today where people can't work out which gender they are anymore. Take your choice. You have a 50 to choose from according to some of the big banks. I won't bore you with going any further on that one, but it just shows you how crazy the mind goes. Genesis 3 verse 6, the woman of course saw that the tree was good to eat, good food, and was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. You see, this is what they wanted. They wanted to be wise. So she took the fruit, she ate it, she gave it to her husband, and he ate it. And the rest, as I say, is history. The key point is this: they chose to follow Satan, thus rejecting the one thing that could have given them life, and that is the Holy Spirit. The result has been almost 6,000 years of Satan's rule, which is thankfully drawing to a close. Just look at today's world. This is why Mr. Armstrong went on and on about the two trees. It shows us that this is Satan's world. Man rejected God by rejecting the Holy Spirit. He rejected the lot. He rejected the way to life. He rejected God. He rejected his commandments. And he chose Satan's way. And don't we see it? Don't we see it? This is the hardest thing for anybody in the world to get. They can't get it. This is not God's world. This is Satan's world. It's ruled by Satan. Hence the chaos. Hence the stupidity. Who goes out of their way to make bombs so great that they can destroy whole cities, knowing that the other side's going to have them as well? Who would dare? I think it was Einstein that said if the Third World War is fought with nuclear weapons, the Fourth World War will be fought with dicks and stones. Because there won't be anybody left. Once people understand this, all becomes clear. But who understands it? Only a very few people in the Old Testament were called by God and given the Holy Spirit to do a specific job. I mean, for example, you have King David. Just make a note of Psalm 51:11. We all know the psalm. After his sin with Bathsheba. And right towards the end, in verse 11, he said, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. That's what got to him, because he realized that the value that was there. And later on in the verse, he says, I'll return, and I'll teach other your ways, and I'll bring many sons into your kingdom. So he knew his future. He knew exactly what we knew. Then you have Abel, Hebrews 11. Let's make a note of Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He was obeying God. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaks. In spite of what Cain was up to, Abel stood his ground and put the correct offering in. We have Enoch. Staggering to think that in 1656 years we have only three men who did what God wanted them to do. Enoch in Genesis 5:22, it says Enoch walked with God. You don't hear that much in the Old Testament. In Jude, and there's a note in Jude which is a bit more revealing. Jude verse 14, only one chapter of course. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. That level of understanding is impossible without the Holy Spirit. Totally impossible. And we get Noah, and in Genesis it said he did according to what God commanded. For those of you in the States who had went to see the ark, which is pretty much, I believe, the right size. It's kind of enormous. And you can imagine building that in your front garden and taking 100 years over it. That would be the tourist attraction, I think, of the age. I mean, people would just be mystified by the size of this thing. But in Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, same position we're in, right? Moved by fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. In other words, he did what God told him. They got in the ark floated away, and sometime later came back to earth, and they started a whole new civilization. Quite incredible. Read Hebrews 11 of all the others, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, even Rahab and so on. But there was always just one here, one there. Very, very few people. Then we come to the New Testament church, around 4,000 years after the events of Genesis. So we have, first of all, the first heading is the Spirit of Truth. Just turn to John 14, verse 15. John 14, verse 15. One of these verses that it's hard to believe how people today get this wrong. If you love me, Christ says, keep my commandments. And mankind today says, oh no, they're done away with. Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that it may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth. That's the key. Truth. Whom the world cannot receive, because it sees it not, neither knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you, talking to the disciples, but shall be in you. Interesting. So the Holy Spirit was working with them, but at Pentecost, of course, it became part of them, it became in them. So the disciples had the Holy Spirit dwelling with them, opening their mind to the way, but not yet in them. Now, it's also a spirit of power. Let's turn to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. And we go over this every year at Pentecost, of course. Verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Isn't that great? A bunch of people all agreeing, all in one mind. How often does that happen these days? And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in that room and looking at the other people and realizing that you were the same? This wind blowing through the room, flames of fire appearing to be over the head. Doesn't it ever draw it, make you think a little bit deeper about this? Jesus Christ preached for 3.5 years. Raised the dead. I mean, some of this stuff was done very publicly, Lazarus particularly. Blind received their sight. The lame leapt up and down. Countless miracles. And yet, we get to Pentecost. It's only 120 people. I think that's astounding. I think it's absolutely astounding. But it does show us one thing. God is in absolute, total control of what's going on with his family. Because the very next day, these men were baptizing like it must have been just like one big long queue. I think in the first 2 days alone, we're looking at something like 5,000 people were baptized. That's just unbelievable too. Just make a note of this to save you turning all the way back to the Old Testament. Micah 3 verse 8. See, what happened here with these men, Peter and the others, is the change came. The change came by the Spirit. And this is what Micah writes. But it's truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Eternal, of judgment, of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Isn't that what Peter did when he gave that first sermon? Read that first sermon. Later, I don't take the time to do it now. But you see a man who just a few weeks before had looked Christ in the eye and said, I don't know you. Not once, but three times. Three times. And then finally Christ just looked at him and he turned and he just, it totally almost obliterated Peter. You see, that had to happen. That had to happen to Peter because he was going to be the leader of this New Testament church. And when he, I'm sure, looked back on this particular day, he must have seen the change that had come over him. because suddenly he was full of power and might. And he got up there and he gave it to them. He gave them the truth. And the result in this particular case, in verse 37 of Acts 2, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Good question. At that moment, the mind of the people, God opened the mind of the people just as he'd opened the disciples' mind. The Spirit then was with them, but it was not in them yet. If they wanted it in them, they had to follow Peter's instructions. Verse 38, "And Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Isn't this just God's way? The most powerful thing he's got, the very power that he uses to do everything, he wants to put in his people, and it's for free. It's for free. It's so... you couldn't afford to buy it if it was a price tag on it, could you? It's free. Verse 39, "And the promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are afar off." 2,000 years later, here we are. "And as many as the Lord our God shall call." And of course, in Acts 8, verse 17, just make a note of that, the Holy Spirit then came with the laying on of hands. Yeah. Remember John 6, 44? It's so often quoted in the world and they don't realize what they're saying. "No man," Jesus Christ said, "no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. None of us who are baptized are here by chance. Not one of us. Each and every one of the first fruits was hand-picked, hand-selected by God the Father." Just think of that. I know we look at ourselves and yeah, it's very hard to think we're worth anything much. There's a little incident at the feast where Beth came to me and she says, "You know, Grandad, there are only two people at this feast site under the age of 45. Yes. We're all getting on a bit. But that doesn't matter. What matters is that each and every one of us was hand-picked by God. Now think about that one. 2 Corinthians 5. When you put all this together, it frankly forms a story that without the Holy Spirit, you just simply can't take it in. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Down to verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors, representatives of Christ, of his way of life, as opposed to Satan's way of life. We are no longer part of this world. We represent another kingdom. We are the aliens." Think about it. Our kingdom is not here. It's still off earth. But our world is coming soon. I was quite taken back the other day. The Daily Express, I keep saying this, but if you want a good laugh, on the online version, go on to the last bit. The latest thing I believe is that President Kennedy was actually assassinated by aliens. The Pope has now said this mystery planet Nibiru, or whatever it's called, is actually lurking out there and it's about to strike the Earth. They've had some skeletons of something and that's supposed to be somebody else. They're a complete bunch of nutters, sorry, but they are. They've completely lost it. There are people in this nation here, Britain, who there is a call, a flat earth society, who are convinced the earth is still flat. But we are the aliens. Think about that. Verse 17. "Wherefore come out from among them and be you separate and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You know, you really let your mind dwindle on some of these things. It's just unbelievable. Verse 18, "And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." Think about that one. When you think of what God's created through Jesus Christ, and all the story with Satan rebelling and the Earth being destroyed, and it looks like some of the universe has been completely disrupted with galaxies smashing into each other and so on. And you get the world recreated. You have 4,000 years. 4,000 years before Christ came. And that whole 4,000 years is basically to show us that without the Holy Spirit, man cannot get it right. It's that simple. Because they tried everything, didn't they? They tried everything. Mr. Armstrong writes, "The newly converted person in his mind and heart sincerely has about-faced. He has actually gained contact with God and received God's Holy Spirit. God's own divine nature has now been conceived within him. We are sons of God, developing in the womb, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now there's a scripture that's been misused. How often do you see that if you've been, over the years we've had various bits and pieces come from different groups, and they all say, whenever you question them, "We are growing in grace and knowledge." Full stop. It doesn't say that. It says, "Growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Why? Because we're to become like him. That's the whole thing. Developing holy, righteous character, ready to be born into the family of God, to serve as teachers and rulers, which is one of the main themes that came out of the feast this year, wasn't it? We're not just here to get salvation. Right, just turn back. Turn on to 2 Corinthians 4. The Holy Spirit needs to be renewed in us daily. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Now that word renewed in Greek literally means to renovate. If someone renovates an old building, they repair it, improve it, get it back into a good condition. They restore it to good condition, to make fresh or to make it sound again. As though new, clean up, replace worn out and broken parts. Because we have days, don't we? Some days are days we'd rather forget, and other days things go fairly well. And I do wonder sometimes if that's perhaps the problem, that we've perhaps forgotten to pray in the morning for the Holy Spirit, as we'll see. Turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 9. When Christ gave us the outline of prayer, he said something very interesting. He actually made up a word. "After this manner," this is Matthew 6 verse 9, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven." Honouring God, looking for that kingdom that we know is coming, and coming now, I think very, very soon. The next thing is verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now the question is, what is our daily bread? Is he talking about physical food? Well, down in Matthew 6:31, Christ says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things." Let's face it, as a parent, you know your children need food. Any good parent knows that. I mean, we've all had it. And our God, our Father in heaven, he knows what we need. Verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." It's not just the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We've got to become like God. We've got to become more godlike. We've got to think as he thinks. Think as Christ thinks. "And all these things shall be added to you." So if we're not to worry about what we eat, etc., just what is the actual daily bread? Our first clue is given in the Greek word translated daily in our Bibles. It's epiosios. It was made up by Christ from two Greek words. It's used nowhere else apart from Luke, where it's a parallel scripture. It means literally descending upon us. This word is used, is in Luke 11, the parallel scripture. Now let's turn to John 6. Because the further you go into this, he suddenly realized this daily bread is actually a bit more complicated than we thought. John 6, verse 5. This is a feeding of the 5,000. Of course, the question came up, where should we buy bread? Verse 26. This is afterwards. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled." See, they didn't see, the people there didn't see the miracle of what happened with just a few loaves and a few fishes. They ate and were filled. They were only interested in the picnic that got stuck on their lap. That's all. They couldn't see beyond the fact that Christ had done this to this huge crowd of people with enough food to stick in the shopping bag. It says, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you." Drop down to verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say unto you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." So he's talking about Christ himself and his words, obviously. "I am the living bread," verse 51, "that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." And of course, we obviously go over that a lot of this at the Passover, don't we? So Christ is saying daily that we should be praying daily that he live in us. Why? Well, don't we want to become more like Christ? Is that the whole object of the exercise? Is that we become more like Christ. But there's a bit more. If we look at the parallel account in Luke, we get some further understanding. Turn to Luke 11. Luke 11 and verse 5. I always have a laugh when I read this. I'm thinking somebody lying in bed, somebody banging on the door wanting a loaf of bread, you know. "Which of you used to say," verse 5, "which of you shall have a friend to go to midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. The subject here is bread. "Then we are told to ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you." So he's talking about bread. These are promises. Verse 11. Down to verse 11. Again, the subject is bread. "If a son asks for bread of any of you," which that is a father, "would you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Of course not. The conclusion is given in verse 13. This is very, very interesting. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Think about that. We can ask God to give us more of the Holy Spirit. And in conjunction with the daily bread, we need to be doing this daily. Because it's that Holy Spirit that keeps us on track. Remember verse 9 of the same chapter? We go back to verse 9. "And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened." This is an absolute promise. And you go through that, we go through this outline of prayer every day, we ask that daily bread. We're asking for that Holy Spirit. We're asking for Christ to live in us. And how does he live in us? We get our heads back in the Bible and we get a Bible study. This whole Bible is the words of Jesus Christ. He inspired the whole book from one end to the other. If people want to question that, my answer to you is, what book has been preserved for all these years in such perfect translation? This is man's instruction book. The subject is bread, and the bread that Christ is talking about is the Holy Spirit. That is how he can live in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can learn to become more like him, and ultimately we will be changed, as we'll see, by the power of that Holy Spirit. Become like him. one scripture in Zechariah that we often quote, Zechariah 4. Zechariah 4, verse 6. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Eternal. That's the key. Why? Because that is his power. Man's might, man's power is puny. We can explode a few hydrogen atoms and wipe out a city. Isn't that clever? Right. If the Big Bang Theory is correct, which is kind of interesting, if you took all the matter, the proper matter, not the antimatter, and get it back into a ball, how big would it be? Right? How big would it be? It would be massive, to say the least. Probably several light years in diameter. What kind of explosive would you need to blow this lot up so that it shatters and forms all the galaxies, which happen to all work according to laws that exist throughout the galaxy, as a matter of interest? You see how ridiculous the whole thing is? I was watching a program the other night, Spring Watch, Autumn Watch, and they brought up the subject of fungi. And they were saying if we didn't have fungi in the forests and so on, that the world would be full of rubbish within a few years. We'd be up to our knees in stuff that hadn't been eaten, because fungus eat all the dead matter and they change that back into minerals and they put it back into the earth. In fact, I believe there are some trees you've got to have fungus. Isn't it the rhododendron? You've got to have a certain fungus or something with it to make it grow properly. But the statement was made quite blithely. Of course, fungus are quite different to the rest of creation. It seems about 700 million years ago, they branched off. And of course, then it did their own thing and so on. 700 million years ago, they branched off. I don't know if I eat another mushroom, because this is a thinking thing. It's got a mind. It's got a life. Ridiculous. I'm not giving up my mushrooms. It's nice to know at one stage that they all decided just to get off the evolutionary track and do their own thing. Because if they hadn't done that, we'd be up to our knees and waste stuff, all the trees wouldn't rot and so on. Same as bats. People gone about, ooh, bats are horrible, bats are this. You know, if we didn't have bats, we'd be up to our knees in dead insects, because the bats eat thousands every night. They do a great job. The creation's a wonderful thing, you know. I wonder when they decided to create bats. Oh, I made too many insects. We better make some bats quick to eat the insects. I think it definitely needs a lot more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in a creator God. I had this quote, I gave it earlier in Micah 3 verse 8. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Eternal, and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Who's talking here? Who is talking here? I said earlier, Jesus Christ was responsible for the writing of the whole Bible. So when someone quotes the Bible, the words are Christ's words. When we're up here teaching, we're reading out the Bible, it's not our words. It says it in Isaiah 51. We read this scripture quite often. Just go back to Isaiah 51. Verse 16. And I have put my words in your mouth. And I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, you are my people. How would we know all that if it wasn't for the words of Jesus Christ written all throughout the Bible? It's his words. Go a bit forward now. Go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Eternal. This is Christ speaking. My spirit that is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed, says the Eternal, from henceforth and for ever. We're still reading the same words today. It's amazing. They haven't changed. Look how the world's changed. Look how the world's changed. This hasn't changed. Why? Because God says, I don't change. I'm the Eternal. I change not. Now, I come to the next point. The Holy Spirit must be stirred up. 2 Timothy verse 1. This is Paul talking to Timothy, trying to encourage him. Verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. If you don't use it, you lose it. That's the problem. You don't get a dose of the Holy Spirit at baptism, and that's you done for life. It needs to be renewed. It needs to flow. It needs to go in, it needs to achieve something and move on. As we'll see, this fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you feel you need stirring up, ask our Father for help. Mr. Armstrong actually mentioned in the broadcast there about the Jews going back. It was King Cyrus. You know, God stirred up King Cyrus to make him allow those Jews back to rebuild that temple. Now, if he can stir up a pagan king who has no knowledge of God, you know, at all, can he still not stir us up? If we feel that we're getting a little bit sort of, especially the next few months, we used to call them the black months. You know, it's what, 6-7 months to Passover, it's a long time, it's going to be cold, it's going to be dark, it's going to be miserable, and so on. We need to stir it up. Ask for it. We can ask for it. The next point, the Holy Spirit gives us a sound mind. That's again, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. How much do we value that sound mind? You know, when you go through the news, you look at some of the things out there. The classic, of course, is this gender business. I mean, how unsound of a mind comes up with something stupid like that? They're not even going to refer to the hospitals, are not going to be allowed to refer to pregnant mothers, right? They've got to call them pregnant people. I have an update under construction for some time in the future that looks into the situation in Germany in the 1930s. There's a company called IG Farben who were into all the petrochemicals and pharmaceuticals and so on. And I've got documents that show that they deliberately don't treat diseases, don't try to find the cause of diseases, because the disease is their product. Their product needs the disease. And that the whole medical establishment, the vast majority of it, exists to give you a drug. And some of the drugs, of course, cost a phenomenal amount of money. We've been deceived. Most of the major illnesses we suffer today, this man brings out in the article, we know the answer to them. We need to live properly and eat the right food. But then Satan, of course, has twisted everything around, and we've got these massive conglomerates that make all our food. So we go to the shop. I mean, I just noticed yesterday, in our local Tesco's, and the meat counter, the fresh meat counter, is now just half an aisle. Half an aisle. And on the one side you got the beef and a few bits and pieces and lamb. On the other side you got chicken and a bit of duck and some pork. Half the aisle. The rest of it now is all ready meals. And if you look what's in those ready meals, I wouldn't feed them to my dog. Some of them probably are quite nice. But when you look at the preservatives and the colourings and the some of them claim not to have any of that sort of stuff in. But when you look at the price of them and you look at what you could cook it for by just buying the proper things, we've lost the sound mind. We've now got people who come home, go into the fridge, pull out a ready meal, stick it in the microwave, give it its 30 seconds or whatever, chuck it on a tray, go and sit and turn the telly on, or turn their game by on, or whatever they call them, the edge things. Yeah. Where's the nourishment? You know, somebody else feeds you. Somebody else is providing our water. Somebody else is providing our electricity. Somebody else is providing our heating. Somebody else makes our motor car. Somebody else makes our petrol. We have no control. All we do is we go to work, earn our money, and then spend it buying all the things that we need, that they tell us. And we are bombarded daily by stuff. You've got to have the latest one. Look at computers. The bane of my life, right? There's a conspiracy going on here, you see. You've got the guy's doing the hardware, and he's got a 286. And the guy designs the software for the 286, and it works. But then they come up with the 386. Now, there's a vanity thing here, because you've got to have a 386. So a whole bunch of nerds go out and they buy a 386. And then slowly but surely, the software guys write stuff for the 386. And then you get to the 486. And, of course, again, the same thing happens. This is happening every, 18 months or so? Okay, now, when you get to the 486, the programs that you had on your 286 don't work anymore. You've got to dump them, you see? So you then go on, and then suddenly what we got, the Pentium, wasn't after that or something? Look at the Pentium. Whoa, so quick. My wristwatch moves goes quicker. But anyway, that was the state of the art. And the programs, and now the programs get bigger, and the machines get bigger. Now we've got Windows 10. Which doesn't seem to work with anything. The computer magazines are just full of it. Oh, I've got Windows 10 and now I can't use this program. And you look at the program, you think, yeah, that program's 20 years old, mate. It ain't going to work on Windows 10. What's it for? To advance knowledge? No, it's to make money. It's purely to make money. I'm hoping the end comes before my Bible program dies. I've got a Bible program put on my computer when? 10 years ago? 15 years? No, 20. Ooh, 20 years ago. And I've got it on my super-duper i5, which is already about 6 years old. And still working, though. It still works. And the Bible program is so old that when you switch it on, the whole computer screen goes black. And slowly it all comes back again. Still working. I love that program. It's got all the translations of the Bible and everything's where I know where it is. It does what I want it to do and I don't want to get rid of it. So I'm hoping the end comes before the next version comes out. This is probably going to cost another £750 or something like that. Ridiculous. But the whole world's been deceived. You're not capable of producing your own food. You're not capable of doing your own clothes. You know, you buy a T-shirt today for a couple of pounds, made in Bangladesh or someplace. You can't even buy the cloth in the shop to make that T-shirt. The whole world is deceived. The whole world is off its rocker, because it's run and controlled by a perverted mind. There's your problem. And this perverted mindset is in all our governments. That's why God says, those who lead you have led you astray. There's your problem. Right, the Holy Spirit has fruit. Got to go to Galatians 5, haven't we? Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. I'm going to cut this bit out, because all I'm saying is, just read the news, folks. Just read the news. There's the works of the flesh. Witchcraft, seditions, heresies, envyings, and the whole lot. At the end it says, in verse 21, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Most of them in the world are going to come up in the resurrection at the end and suddenly find how badly they were duped. But verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, you see, this is what we need to be praying for, the Holy Spirit every day, because we need to be developing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. See, that's Christ's character. That's God's character. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then James, of course, brings that little bit in about faith and works. In James, just make a note, James 2, 17 and 18. So I will show you my faith by my works. I'll show you what I believe by the way I live. And don't we live different? Can you just imagine the article in the Daily Express? I found the aliens! They don't keep Christmas. They don't believe in Easter. It's a lot of rubbish. They don't do this. They don't do that. They don't eat pork. They keep a whole bunch of silly holidays that are ancient Israel in the Bible somewhere along the line. They don't do this. They don't do that. They do this. They do that. They've completely lost it. That's what the world will think of us. Meanwhile, it's the other way around. Yes, the whole world can be deceived. The whole world has been deceived. In James 2, verse 20, it says, but will you know, O vain man, faith without works is dead. We've got to be doing something. We've got to be living. It's a commitment. We go to the feast and we learn. We have a 8 days where we learn. Some travel great distances. It's a great time of coming together. In verse 26, he said, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. How we live shows what we believe. Keeping the Sabbath isn't easy, is it? Do you know what? It's going to be in a few years' time. Because woe betide anybody who doesn't keep it. That's where the rod of iron comes in. John 14. It's a little quick one in here. The Spirit of Truth. I did cover this a little bit earlier, but it's worthy of being its own point because we live in a world where there isn't much truth. One of the hardest jobs we have today in sorting the news out is to try and work out, is this right? Is it really, really, really right? Yeah. I know I've said this before, but we interviewed Edward Heath as they signed Britain into the common market, as it then was. And we asked him, is this leading to a united Europe? Oh, no, purely a trade agreement. Lied through his teeth. 20-some years later, he admitted on television, oh, the great British public weren't ready for it. Yeah. Liar. Also, a gentleman of a different lifestyle. Just so happens, of course, he was awarded the Charlemagne Prize for European Unity some months later, which gave him a cheque for, I think, £250,000, I think it was. Spirit of Truth in this world? You must be joking. Then, of course, we've got Romans 8. If you turn to Romans 8, I mean, obviously you spent a whole sermon on Romans 8. I just want to hit one or two high points. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity, rebellious against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Once we receive the Holy Spirit, we become custodians of God's law. You can make a note of that, Isaiah 8, verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. That testimony, by the way, is our spiritual heritage. That's what we were given. It's what Christ gave us. Yes, it's all prophecy, and yes, it's a way of life, a completely different way of life, a way of life we're going to have to teach very shortly. Verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Again, it's pointing the fact this is Satan's world. There are very, very, very few proper, real Christians there. Verse 8, concentrate on this a little bit. Verse 11, of Romans 8. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. Now, we can read over these things, but let's just go back over it a bit. What this verse is saying here is mind-blowing. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in you, so if you've got the Holy Spirit, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. That word quicken means to revitalize, to give life. Real life. As Mr. Armstrong kept saying, this is not life. It's a chemical existence that we have. It starts, we get old, and we die. Finish. He's talking about life. Life that's forever. This is what God offered to Adam and Eve, which they rejected. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Notice it's led. It's not dragged. Not forced. Led. In other words, we want to go that way. We've set our mind at baptism to go that way. And we've got to keep praying for that Holy Spirit, because that's what helps us keep on that way. And verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Joint heirs with Christ, what does that mean? Well, we're joint heirs with Christ. We share in his inheritance. And his inheritance is in Revelation 3 verse 12, isn't it? He that overcomes, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the new city of my God. And I'll write on him my new name. In other words, the first fruits literally can go anywhere in the universe. And God can send the first fruits anywhere. And they go literally as if they were God the Father. Anything else you want? Joint heirs with Christ, only through the power of that Holy Spirit. And you can go on down, because the bit about the creation, verse 21, the creation itself also should be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What have we done to this the creation? What have we done to the world? You know, at the bottom of the Mississippi there, I put in the news the other day, there's an area, I forget how many, it was thousands of square miles. It's dead. We've killed a huge chunk of the ocean. The Pacific Ocean is full of plastic. The plastic's going into the fish. The plastic's going into the birds that eat the fish. The plastic's going into us that eat the fish. And so on. We drive around in cars. We were told a few years back, diesel's a lot less pollutant than petrol. So everybody went and bought diesel cars. Now they're coming out and saying, oh, no, no, now we're going to tax the diesel because they are definitely dirtier than petrol. This whole creation needs to be ploughed over and start again, and that's exactly what God's going to do. And it says, for now, verse 22, it says, for now the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only that, but we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the sonship, as it should be, to wit, the redemption of our body. Get rid of this physical body with its aches and pains and bits that are falling off and bits that don't work. I'll go for that. The Holy Spirit shows us the love of God. Romans 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 5. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. There is so much of our lives now that are Holy Spirit-centered. In fact, I'll go so far as to say our whole life has got to be Holy Spirit-centered, because that's where the power is. And for those of you who are young people who are not yet baptized, that Holy Spirit's working with you, opening your mind, as it opened the disciples' mind. Ephesians 1. I hope you find this encouraging, because to me this is about the most encouraging subject you can look at. Ephesians 1 verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Sealed. It means to stamp for security or preservation. Right, today, example, you buy a house. You get to the stage where you agree you want to buy it, the seller agrees, happy to sell, you pay a deposit. You pay a deposit. When you pay that deposit, that house should be secure. until you fulfill the rest of the agreement. In other words, you've got to get a mortgage or rob a bank or whatever you do to pay at the ridiculous prices today that they actually want for a house, right? And once you do, the house is then yours. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. We get that earnest as we have been baptized, and we hang on to that until we make it to the final end of the agreement, when we are changed or resurrected, depending on what happens to us. That's how important the Holy Spirit is. That secures us that place in God's family. As I said before, it's ours to lose. It's on offer. God gives it to us, and he gives it to us freely. Which leads, of course, into the next point. We can lie to the Holy Spirit. I did cover this a while back with Ananias and Sapphira. And we know what happened, don't we? They both dropped dead. And that, of course, put a little bit of fear into the church, shall we say. And he also showed Peter's authority as head man. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. How do you quench the Holy Spirit? Well, I suppose you could make it simple and say, well, by sinning or going off track, yes. But look at this example here. The apostles were out doing the work. Acts 5, verse 16. Then came also a multitude of out of all the cities around into Jerusalem, bringing sick folk with them, those who were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Can you imagine that? People coming into Jerusalem from all around the countryside. And I mean, the high priest should have been excited by this. Oh yeah, he was. Then the high priest rose up, and all they were with him, which were the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. What right has this upstart, these upstarts got, healing all these people? We're the religious leaders. Question, why are you healing people? Because you're of your father the devil, as Christ said to them. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel came during the night and he let them go. And he said, get back out there. Go stand, verse 20, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So they did. Verse 25. This was reported, of course. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men which you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain and the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. I mean, people were kind of excited. You know, you've got a relative or a family member who's really, really ill or been sick for years, and you can get them and be healed. You'd travel miles for that, wouldn't you? You'd travel miles for that. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command that you should not teach in this name, by this authority? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Well, who had him killed? Guilty conscience? Verse 29. Keep in mind, this is the Peter that not long before had denied Christ to his face, yeah? Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree. Don't get any more pointed than that. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be prince and saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him. There's your big key. There's your big key. The ellipsis in the Greek is, and removes it from those who don't. We quench the Spirit by getting off track. Remember, one of Satan's prime tools is divide and conquer. Have we not seen that in the church? Well, let's go back to one. Just go back to 1 Samuel. I'll show you something. 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 16. Here's an example. Here's an example. We all know what the story is here, so we don't need to rehearse the whole thing. King Saul continually disobeyed. Continually disobeyed. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, God rejects Saul as king. Verse 13, Samuel, of course, is sent out then to anoint the new king. And, of course, we all know, of course, that that was David. Verse 13 of 1 Samuel 16, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. He spent the next, I think it was 10 or 12 years, trying to get rid of David. And David spent the next 10 or 12 years avoiding the situation, you know, getting out of the way and saving himself, because he would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. Very interesting. What a godly character that is. Saul eventually went so far off track, just make a note of 1 Samuel 28, he ended up consulting the witch in Endor. That's how bad he got. This is why Christ warns us in Revelation 3. He says, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no man takes your crown. And right at this moment in time, there is a danger to the people in God's church, the greater church, because this can be happening. A man takes your crown. How? By taking people off track. We lose our crown if we don't earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. It was delivered. Mr. Armstrong was used to put it into the church. That's the spiritual heritage that we are to hang on to. We don't need to change it. It's all there. It was once and for all delivered. You can just make a note. I go back again to Isaiah 8, verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law-minded disciples. And verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Think about it. He doesn't pull punches. All of these new ideas we find in the greater church, they're not a new problem. Turn to Galatians 1. We all know this. The early New Testament church wasn't that dissimilar from today. I'd love to have been there when Paul came up with this one. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we, the apostles, have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be excommunicated. That's what Paul says. Perverting the gospel. Strong language. But the gospel came from Jesus Christ. So that's whom they are really rejecting. Just turn to Luke 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 16. Again, this is Jesus Christ in the first person talking to the disciples. Luke 10 verse 16. He that hears you, hears me. And he that despises you, despises me. And he that despises me, despises him that sent me. Now, that should make people stop and think. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. Got a feel for the Apostle Paul. I mean, today we can sit here and we can preach in comfort, and it goes out over the internet to anybody and anywhere all around the world can hear this. They can listen to it tomorrow, whatever they want. They've got access to all the stuff, Mr. Armstrong stuff. It's all so good. Back then it wasn't easy. It was one-on-one. You'd speak to a group, then you go to another group, you've got to give the same sermon again. Now, 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. This you know, is that all they that are in Asia have turned away from me, of whom Phygellus and Hermogenes seem to be the two main characters. Now, this had been a major work. If you check back in Acts 19, just make a note of it, Acts 19, verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all of they which dwelt in Asia heard the words of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. This is a long work, 2 solid years of slogging it out around the country, preaching. getting people the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Now here's the real problem. Paul had to warn Timothy. 1 Timothy 1 verse 3. 1 Timothy 1 verse 3. As I besought you to abide still in Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now the fact that he said that means that there were some people teaching other doctrines. Neither give heed to fables. Right? Now, I know I've just mentioned this recently, but for what it's worth, fables, executing demons. Some people believe that's what we're going to be doing. When the Bible quite clearly tells us we'll judge angels. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3. And I find this is interesting. Here's what Mr. Armstrong came up with. It's in the Worldwide News, March the 6th, 1981. It was a special edition. And this is where you've got to be careful with Mr. Armstrong. You listen to the World Tomorrow, so you miss so much. Get the transcript and read it. Because a lot of the little gems that he slips in are probably more important than what's actually in the program. Let me tell you something else that has come to my mind in the last 24 hours that I haven't thought much about before. We're going to judge angels. You read in 2 Peter how God spared not the angels that sinned. They are being kept in Tartaru. That's the Greek word translated hell. Tartaru is a word not used anywhere else in the Greek Bible, including their equivalent of the Old Testament. It is a place where angels are reserved for their judgment. So they're kept away there until the time of being judged. He said, now stop and think for a moment. Have we considered or thought that the angels are all judged and condemned already? Question mark. I think Satan is, but that verse does not say Satan. It says that angels have sinned. Maybe some of them were deceived by Satan, the great archangel Lucifer, who became became Satan. So that's something for you to think about. Yeah, it's not a fable. This is fact. But some take these things and they twist them. And there's always eager people to follow. Romans 16. I put this section in here as interesting for us. But a lot of people are reading these, listening to these sermons on the internet. And possibly there's somebody out there who needs to be, you know, is thinking about this. He perhaps needs to get his thoughts in order. Because there's a lot of people in danger of going into tribulation. And I'll tell you, if you read about, if you look at some of the things that have happened in history and realize that tribulation is nothing, that's nothing compared to what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation, then it's something to be avoided, isn't it? It really is. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. You might as well have said getting back to the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints, didn't it? And avoid them. Now, here's what Mr. Armstrong has to say. Up until this conspiracy was done, and an attempt to alter certain doctrines to please certain ministers, how did God put his doctrines, beliefs, customs, and practices into his church? Answer, through Jesus Christ and his chosen apostle. Peter and Paul and the other original apostles were also human and subject to mistakes. Yet the church received all its doctrines, teachings, and practices through those apostles. There is not one example of the church receiving its beliefs in any other way. So where does that leave us? If people start coming up then with something else, they're wrong. And it all goes back to understanding who and what an apostle is. That's why this group basically started when Mr. Balls wrote that booklet. He was inspired to write that booklet. That is the key. Once you understand who and what Mr. Armstrong was, and the message that Christ gave the church through him, and tie it in with all the rest of the stuff that's going on, you suddenly realize where we should be. We should be following that faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints and hanging on to it for grim death. Because Satan would love, just love, to knock us off track. For he knows who and what we are. He knows what we're going to be doing. We are the ones, frankly, that will wreck his future. You know, when there's thousands of sons of God, what will Satan be anyway? Even if he's let loose, he'll be a nothing. And it seems that he was the more powerful of the three archangels. If you remember back in Daniel, both Michael and Gabriel had to get together to put down this prince of Persia so that Gabriel could get to Daniel to give the message that God had sent him. So it is an incredible story. It's a situation that can literally blow the mind. It seems so unreal, and yet at every step you can back it up all the way through the scriptures. Without the Holy Spirit, you haven't got a clue. The world hasn't got a clue. In fact, it's Satan's world. And if you think about it, what Satan has done, he's created a society where he could pull the plug and the society would like collapse. Particularly America and Britain. If the electricity is cut off, there's an article I put up the other day on the news, go back and read it. The lights go out. And put simply, nothing works. Nothing. Literally, if they explode a bomb 300-400 miles up in space, aeroplanes will fall out the sky. Not because they've been damaged by the blast, but because their computers will be fried. And you can't fly a modern plane without a computer. If you, for those of you who haven't flown, if you're sitting by the wind in the window and you're looking at the back of the wing, you see the old ailerons coming out, the ones that control the plane. As the plane's hitting a bump, the computer is flipping these things up and down to keep the plane steady. I know when I first flew, I was 12 years old, we flew down to South Africa, Rhodesia, and it was quite exciting. You couldn't hold a drink in your hand. The plane was going up and down, tipping up this way, tipping up that way. It was great fun for me as a kid, but nobody else seemed to be enjoying it very much. But when I went across to college, we went across in the old 707 then, and it was just like nothing was happening. They're sitting in your lounge. And now the big jumbos are even more stable. Incredible, the thing. But it's all controlled by a computer. As somebody said, technically, you don't need a pilot. They do come in handy, especially when you're trying to drop the plane in the middle of the Hudson River. But even then, the computer is what actually did the final analysis. That plane had to hit the water half a degree out either way, would have been a disaster. But the computer controlled everything, and it just gently landed on the water, and the rest is history. And they all praised the pilot, and he said, no, the computer did it. I just told it where to go. Like, land there, not in the middle of the city, which would, of course, have been a terrific disaster. But this world has been designed where Satan can literally just pull the plug, and America will go down the Swanee, and so will Britain. Because everything we have is computer controlled. It's got chips in it. You can buy nothing today without this, without an electronic chip in it. Quite incredible. Final point. We understand the things of God. And we can say that lightly, but in the light of what we've just been going through, when you understand, we understand, as I said on the last great day, we understand the plan of God. For when there was nothing but God the Father and Jesus Christ, or the Word as he was there. And we follow that plan all the way through. Satan, the creation of the angels, the creation of the universe, the upheaval with Satan's rebellion, the world tohu and bohu being recreated, and man, the whole 6,000 year up until now. We understand what's going on. And more than that, we have that spirit of prophecy which shows us on what's coming. We can see what's happening in Europe. Europe is falling apart. It's falling apart at the seams. This latest thing in Catalonia, they could squash it, but I think it's going to have a lot of repercussions. Because Italy, there's two regions in Italy now that want to hive off as well. Europe's in a mess. Germany is becoming rather unmanageable with this group of right-wing people, Nazis for want of a better word. Incidentally, most of Europe is Nazi in the true sense of the word. We were just discussing this earlier. Nazi stands for National Socialist, and most of Europe is governed by National Socialists. So, I rest my case. And it's also governed by a bunch of people who weren't elected. Europe today is a dictatorship. The European Parliament's a joke. It just rubber stamps what the Commission say, and the Commission are all then elected. So yes, we have a situation there that's falling apart at the seams, out of which we'll see a 10-nation thing coming. Those who are watching and will know what to do, and God will also promise to take us away out of this mess. Those who are left behind are going to have a rough time. And they're going to have to get back to the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints, because otherwise they'll lose out completely. 1 Corinthians 2. Final little section here. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Do you get that? The first fruits were planned right at the beginning. All through the Bible there are people from each little era. One here, one there, one here, one there. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't recognize Christ for what he was. The Jews saw him as a threat, and the Romans saw him as a nuisance. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. We understand so much more now about where we're going and what we are and what we're going to be doing. And as I read during the feast there, you know, Mr. Armstrong got so exasperated because people weren't getting the point that we're actually here as disciples learning to become the teachers. Just as those 12 men were designed to be the teachers of the early church, and of course then the 120 also would also have been in that group as well. Because bearing in mind you've got 5,000 people, how do you preach to 5,000 people? You get them in groups. But they've all got to be speaking the same thing, haven't they? All led by the same Spirit. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. You can only understand God and his way of life if you've got the Holy Spirit. And as I say, it's a sad thing, and it should also give us an idea of the magnitude of this. But in that whole 4,000 years up to the coming of Christ was all written just to prove that one point. Israel could never get it right, could they? You know, there's a couple of good kings that God pulled out just to get them back on track for a little bit, and then down the Swanee again. They went into captivity, basically because the Sabbath was the big problem. But you see the news yesterday I put up? Today, the Jews now, they're saying it's okay to open the shops on the Sabbath. And the reason? Well, the big supermarkets are already open and they're stealing all the business. So the religious Jews now, we're losing the business. Yeah? So we want to open as well. Don't they learn the lessons of history? Can't they see what's going to happen to them? We're going to get clobbered yet again. Without God's Spirit, you cannot understand. And that's the big key. We should thank God for the fact we've got it and the understanding that we have. So as Paul exhorted Timothy, let us stir up the gift of God, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind.